So a couple things. I just want to start with this. Our sermon series, particularly the last 2 weeks, there's a book that I picked up 4 years ago from Mark Driscoll. It's called Who Do You Think You Are? I put it in your note title. If you would want to get that book, you're welcome to. It won't be something I utilize, particularly when we get more into text the whole way through, but it is a very helpful book. Much of what I'm saying to you today comes from this book. You're welcome to come look at it if you want. It's probably somewhere 25 pages. I'm trying to summarize in a 4 pages. I won't try to give you 4 pages every week. This week is just so much material. In fact, when I've actually preached this series to 2 youth groups before this, and it was always the series that I knew I was leaving. I've never finished a sermon series. God always called me away from 2 different places every time I did the sermon series. So I'm not saying I'm going anywhere. I'm just saying it's happened twice now. Every time I start the series, I never finish it. So just so you know, I put it off for about 1.5 years wanting to do it with us. I've been talking about it, I think, since I got here. Many of you have heard me talk about this series for a very long time. So with that said, we're going to get into the series. There's lots of information. I won't do 4 pages every week, but there's just so much material and so much good stuff that it's just worth us looking at. And so this is a little bit more of an introduction going into a little deeper into the book of Ephesians before we continue next week, get a little deeper into the book of Ephesians. But I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to be looking at this chunk of scripture for a couple weeks, probably. For me, my favorite part of Ephesians is actually the first chapter, particularly verses 1 through 14. And what you'll find is Paul just goes off on this massive list of sentences. It's a massive run-on sentence. And he says all these things all at once. It's all for emphasis. But this whole thing, 14 verses, is actually all one sentence to Paul. So I just want you to know there's so much meat he throws into these 14 verses, particularly from 3 down to 14. But I want us to read this, and I want you to catch, because today's purpose is us talking about being in Christ more than anything else. And look how many times he says it in this small amount of part of time. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, here we go. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, and even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you catch that? In him, in him, in him, in him. Let me just go ahead and summarize the whole sermon for you. Everything that God has given us is because of in him. In him, we have all these blessings that God has given him, but you have to be in him. That's the key focus. And so today we're going to talk about particularly in him and what that means. And so with that said, I want to give you a quote from Mark Driscoll, a long quote, but I think it's an awesome quote. It's going to be up behind me. The first and the last Adam. It says, in the Bible, Paul called Jesus the last Adam because he is the remedy for adultery. Sorry, adultery. And the redeemer of humanity, whereas, I'm not saying adultery, I'm saying adultery, okay. You all got it right, good. idol, okay. Whereas the first Adam was a source of, adultery. and the downfall of humanity. The first Adam turned from the Father to in a garden. The last Adam turned to the Father in the garden. The first Adam was naked and unashamed. The last Adam was naked and bore our shame. The first Adam's sin brought us thorns. The last Adam wore a crown of thorns. The first Adam substituted himself for God. The last Adam was God substituting himself for sinners. The first Adam sinned at the tree, and the last Adam bore our sin on a tree. The first Adam died as a sinner. The last Adam died for sinners. The Bible has two categories, and that is those whose identity is in the first Adam or those whose identity is in Christ. There's only two categories biblically, and of course we know those who are in Christ are saved, are believers, and those who aren't are not saved. They're not believers. They're not in him. And that's the big theme. And so with that said, we have to focus on God as the image bearer. Looking at his life, look what scripture says from 2 Corinthians 4, and there's a couple of verses. It says, Christ, who is the image of God, he is the image of the invisible God, he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and he who sees me, Jesus, sees himself who sent me, and he who has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, we look to Jesus for our identity, we see who God is. Clearly, Jesus was God. And so there's two places, as I've discipled young people or young believers, Ephesus is written for the purpose of young believers. In fact, that's the whole sole intention. I'll say that later in the sermon. But the purpose is for them not to go back into the old patterns of life, or go back to their old false identities. The whole focus of Ephesians is identity. Who are we in Christ Jesus? And that's what the whole book is about. And so that's what we're studying at. So the last place you would ever want to construct your identity, and this is what we talked about last week, is in you. You do not want to create an identity based on who you think you are. That's not the first place. Society should not define your identity either. Society, the social mediums of society, that is not the place to find your identity or another person. You're not supposed to look at somebody else to find your identity. Jesus Christ is where we find our identity. So here's the two things I've done when I've discipled people. I've taken them through the book of Ephesians, which every week it's going to be talking about who we are as being in Christ. The whole focus from here on out is going to be covering subjects that define who we are according to Ephesians in Christ. But beyond that, I would say this to you. Study the Gospels. Jesus Christ was the perfect image of God. He perfectly lived out the way God wants us to live our life. He never sinned. We're all sinners, but Jesus never sinned. But that's how we're supposed to be. If you say, who am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to live? What are the things God wants for my life? Look at a gospel. So maybe if you're saying, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, but if you want to do something on your own, just to focus this season of life on identity, read a gospel and ask yourself, what is Jesus thinking? What is he passionate about? What are the things he's excited about? What are the things that anger Jesus? Focus on the things that you see Jesus. Where is Jesus' heart and focus in his life? And that's who we're supposed to be. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be sinners. But God wants you to be like Jesus. He's the perfect image bearer. He is exactly what a well life lived. He is God. God wants holiness out of our life. Focus on Jesus and you'll get your identity right. So I encourage you, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, but you could also, on your own, just read a gospel. Read one chapter a week and focus on what are the things Jesus cares about? What are the things he's thinking? What are the things that anger him? What are the things he's passionate about? And you'll find what God wants for your life. And so as we keep going, that's something for you to think about. But Jesus is where we need to find our identity. But the book of Ephesians also helps us with that. So here's three quotes from some scholars. Clinton Arnold, a leading scholar on Ephesians, says, Paul wrote this letter to affirm the Ephesians in their new identity in Christ as a means to strengthen them. Another New Testament scholar says that the main purpose of Paul's letter is identity formation. And finally, a leading Catholic theologian commenting on Ephesians says, union with Christ gives human beings a radical new identity. We have to put off the old self and put on the new self. And so our entire series has to do with being in Christ. Now, sometimes I don't do a good job of articulating the gospel. I say the gospel, but I forget to articulate the gospel. We have to be in Christ. Right now, everyone in this room is one or the other. There's two categories, as I've already said. You're either lost or you're saved. And if you're saved, you're saved because of Jesus Christ. The gospel says very clearly, turn with me to Romans, in fact. Go to Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. This won't be up here because I put this passage in separate from this. In fact, I was doing a funeral this past Thursday night, And this passage is one I use often because it's so clear about what God says salvation is. Let's look at what Paul says about believing in regards to being in Christ. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 of Romans. And there are Bibles in front of you if you don't have a Bible with you. Look at what he says. Verse 9, Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to read that again. That's powerful. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It is not a complicated thing to be in Christ. You do not have to be perfect. You do not have to be sinless. But you do have to believe, listen, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord of your life. You have to believe it in your heart. You can't just say it. It's not about thinking. Demons believe in God, but they're not saved. They believe. They know good theology. But listen, they don't love God. They don't believe in such a way that Jesus is Lord of their life like we're supposed to as in Christ. So the gospel was that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life and he died for our sins. And we are saved if we believe that he is our Lord and Savior. But listen, it's not just about the fact that he died and we don't go to hell. It's not a get out of hell free card. Listen, it's about making him the Lord of your life. That means the way I live, the way I think, the things that I believe come from the Lord of my life. He is my God. He is my Savior, but he's also my God and my Lord. So what I want to say to you is to be in Christ, you have to have actually given your life to Christ, believe that he's the Lord of your life, but you have to actually also follow God. Have you followed God? Is God the Lord of your life? Is the purpose of the Bible and studying the Bible, coming to church to learn how to live? Or is it just to learn scripture? I mean, because it's interesting. We have to learn how to live. We have to be like Christ. So that's what it means to be in Christ, is we have to follow Jesus, and he's the Lord of our life. We're following him. So what I would say to you, if you hear nothing else from this sermon, are you confident that you are in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Are you following him? Is he the Lord? Is he dictating the way you live? Is he dictating the passions of your life? Is God your Lord, or is he just your get-out-of-hell-free card? In Christ means everything from redemption and all those things God has accomplished, but you have to actually follow him. And we call the term sanctification, and God puts his Holy Spirit in you and you become a new creation. In fact, you become born again. That means there's a change. You're a new creation. So what I would say to you oftentimes when I talk about you having confidence in salvation, it's that, are you born again? Are you different? Has there been a change in your life? When God got a hold of you, has there been an actual change in the passions of your life, the things that you do? Do you have a love for God because of what he's done in the Holy Spirit in your life? That's called salvation. It's in Christ. And being in Christ means there has to be a born-again experience that you know you're not the same person. Now, I don't know how to explain that for you individually, but what that meant for Ben Rosenberger is when God convicted me and got a hold of me, listen, I no longer found myself to be the only one who thinks for myself. The Bible is the Lord of my life. God's word is the authority in my life. And when I study God's word, I'm learning how to live. I'm learning how to think. I'm learning what my God tells me. Because God got a hold of my heart and I repented. I genuinely confessed that God is my Savior and I am not the Lord of my life anymore. And he has become the authority in my life. And so I encourage you, in Christ means we have become born again. He is where we seek our identity. He tells me who I am. He tells me how to live. Have you had that experience? Have you genuinely given your life to Christ? Because that's what we do in baptism. You know, when we baptize, we're saying we are a new creation. We are no longer the old person that I used to be. And that's the whole point of the book of Ephesians. He's writing to new Christians saying, listen, what has happened to you should change you. You should be different. The way you live, the things you think, the things you do should be utterly different. Because listen, because you are now in Christ. That's your new identity. That's who you are. That's the passion of your life, being in Christ. So are you in Christ? Have you given your life to God? That's what the whole book is about. So the truth is that what you do flows from who you are. We got to know who we are, or we're not going to be living in Christ the way Paul would ask us to do. So every time we study a sermon, we're going to be talking about elements of our identity from here on out. So here's a couple things. Now, not everyone in here has been in church for a long time. So when I say Apostle Paul, not everyone knows Paul. I don't know. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but let's talk about Paul. Let's get familiar with Paul. Who is Paul? So we know him. What do you know about him? What do you know about Rome? Acts 9 about Paul. What happened to Paul? What was his conversion like? Huh? Road to Damascus. God came to him. We know that Paul was a person who is a great authority to tell us what it means to be in Christ, because he literally had a conversion. He was murdering Christians. He would go to houses. He was part of murdering Stephen. He was part of a group that murdered Stephen. And he was on his way to kill more Christians. That's what he was doing. His whole identity was focused. He thought he was doing it for God, but he was actually persecuting God and persecuting Christians. And what happens? Jesus shows up at Damascus. He shows up to Paul and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He literally shows, he blinds Paul. Paul can't see, and God himself, listen, speaks to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in that time, Paul ends up confessing that he realized that he needed Jesus, and God gets a hold of him. He spends a couple years getting back into the Word because he had totally missed Jesus and the Messiah. So he has an amazing conversion experience where God directly gets a hold of him. And listen, Paul's life from that point on would be for the mission of Jesus Christ. He goes to multiple churches. He's by far the most pivotal person, wrote the majority of the New Testament in terms of going to all these different churches and showing them about Christ. He's the one that the church was asked questions or that they had issues. Who's the one that would write them the letter? Paul would. He was the one that literally was going to all the churches. He made his whole life from that point on about the mission of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And listen, back to Acts 9, if you have time, go read it on your own. Listen, Paul also, very clearly, God said, "I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake." Now, I don't know about you. You probably didn't have a salvation experience like Paul. But when Paul got saved, God said, "You're going to suffer." And you can read in your own 1 Corinthians, I have it in 2 Corinthians, sorry, 11. You can read about his life. But he had a lot of suffering. A lot of suffering, internal heart suffering, just in general suffering. And from the get-go when he got saved, God said you would suffer. How many of you, if God told you the life you're about to live and you got saved, he said you're going to suffer, how many would sign up for that, right? We all don't want to go to hell, but do you want to sign up for the suffering that God might call you to? Well, Paul would say we're all called to suffer for the sake of Christ. But he lived it out perfectly. We see that. So this is a man that had a complete different conversion. He gave his life to God. He had over a decade of ministry. And here's a good factoid for you. Paul walked an average of nearly 20 miles a day preaching a message hated by most everyone he would come into. There's no question when he would go into a city, listen, people would have to change. When he comes in, he starts talking about in Christ and what it means for Jesus, people have to stop things. So I'm going to say this later, but in Ephesus, we know that when he came in, pagan things stopped. So a lot of people had business and magic, had business and these pagan things, they had certain things. He was literally shutting down businesses because of Jesus, because of what he preached. So he was hated by many, many people in many cities, and they would often throw him in jail, and he would still be winning conversion for converting people even in jail. But he walked so much. He was single. He was without the comfort of a wife. He was often alone. And listen, he was abandoned by friends. Paul was abandoned by ministers that would go with him, but at times they got scared of all the persecution and they walked out on him. But Paul still went, and that happened to him a couple times. We know that he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, awful sleepless nights, hunger and thirsty, and often cold. Paul was very well educated. One of my favorite things about studying the history of the Bible is there's no question that this was the perfect time period for Paul to come. Now, there are multiple nations, and I don't have enough time to go into this, but there were multiple nations that came about, and this was the perfect time period for Jesus to come because there were Roman, literally the roads were all connected because of Rome. The language, they all spoke the same language because of Greece. They ended up having the Greek language. They all had a common language. That all happened because of nations that came before Rome. So they were bridged. You could get to people had a common language. They could communicate to one another. This was the perfect time. God picked Paul out because he was well educated. He's disciples. He's the only one that had the education that he had. He was the perfect person to go minister to people that are from Gentile areas. So his focus in ministry was Gentiles, and he knew their philosophies, and he would go and argue, but he was very, very well educated, and that's how God would use him. Paul was also very biblically literate because we also knew that he was a Pharisee. He knew God's word very, very well. So here's a couple things. Let's talk about Ephesus. Let's learn about Ephesus. Ephesus in Paul's days was an enormous cosmopolitan multicultural city of some 250,000 people. people. Travelers from all over the Roman Empire passed through because of its strategic location, a massive harbor on one end that was facilitated trade and trade via water and trade via land. Ephesians was a highly spiritual but pagan city. We also know that the city was extremely wealthy because of its enormous trade and banking center. It was actually declared to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus was also very politically powerful and functioned as a Roman province capital of Asia Minor. So essentially, when you think of Ephesus, if Rome was the New York or London, Ephesus would be like Los Angeles or Chicago. That would be the kind of city it was for the Roman Empire. Ephesus will become an important hub for Christian missions. Look at the names that come out of Ephesus. Particularly training leaders and sending out church planting teams. We see Priscilla, Aquila, we see Apollos, Paul, we see Timothy, we see John, we see Luke. They all worked there. It was a massive hub where all the missions that would come came from Ephesus. This city was the headquarters of Jesus' youngest disciple, John, and he literally led seven other different churches from Ephesus. So Ephesus is an incredibly important city, and it was a city that had to have a strong Christian basis and a strong Christians. And so we see that that's why this is a book that was very important for this church. So why does Paul write Ephesus? Why are we studying it? Well, Ephesians was most likely written to newer Christians from pagan or Jewish backgrounds who were tempted to go back to their former sinful lifestyles. And so the whole purpose of this book is for new believers. Now, one of the reasons I want to do Ephesians as well is because we've had a run of lots of new people that have joined our church haven't had much church background. Some people have, but there's a lot of new believers in our church. There's a lot of people that if I said, as I did in the very beginning of the sermon, what is your identity? Who do you know who you are in Christ? And a lot of answers would be no. We don't know. We've never been in church. We haven't studied the Bible. We haven't really learned much. And one of the things I've learned is there's a lot of men in our church that have said to me, they've never been discipled. They've never had somebody train and disciple and go and grow them. And so one of the things I did is, again, I said I've done this sermon series with two youth groups because I think it's foundational as a Christian to know who you are in Christ, or everything else is out of whack. So that's why we're studying this book. It's meant for new believers, particularly those who need to be discipled and learn who we are in Christ. And that's the whole purpose that this book was written. And so with the rest of my time, I just want to focus on in Christ. So go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So verses 3 down, he starts listing a lot of things. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 4 says, when he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now listen, he chose us. What does that mean? What does it mean that God chose you? Before the foundations of the world, I'm not going to get into that one. That one we're going to have a whole longer conversation. But what we do know is God is saying in some way, shape, or form, God got a hold of us. He got a hold of your heart. Lots of times we think that we made a good decision, but I want to at least be clear on one thing. Nobody could make a decision to follow Jesus without God opening your heart. Does that make sense? It's clearly the work of the Holy Spirit that causes you to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to say a lot of us may have different opinions on predestination, but clearly in this text, and the reason Paul mentions it, he says one of the things that God has given us is he chose us. He chose you. So I can for sure 100% confidently say to everyone in this congregation, if you are a Christian, if the Holy Spirit has entered into your life, God had an element in that. You didn't just make a good decision. God woke you up, and he calls it an actual spiritual blessing. He said it's something God gave you. God gave you this chosenness. Now, not everybody agrees on predestination, so it's not something we need to write about. But Paul says he chose you before the foundations of the world. Listen, that says before the world even began. Before creation, God already chose us, is what Ephesians says. So that's one of the amazing spiritual blessings that God gives us. Verse 5, it says this, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are adopted. What does adoption mean? Well, here's the thing. All of us, you may have a father, you may have a mom, but at the end of the day, God has adopted you into his family. You are no longer just part of your family. You are part of God's family. He literally adopted you. And that is another spiritual blessing that Paul says that God gave us. God has given every one of us. If you are in Christ, he's adopted you. You are no longer just your life. He's adopted you. Keep going, verse 6, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness and we have redemption. Now, how do you have redemption? How do you have forgiveness? Do you have to be in Christ? But God has given you those gifts. Redemption is a gift. That is a gift that God has given you. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the things of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Through Jesus Christ, all things in heaven, all things in earth have all been united because of Jesus. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works these things out to the counsel of his will. You have an inheritance. Do you know what your inheritance is? What is your inheritance biblically? Eternal life. We have redemption. We are forgiven. We have heaven. Every one of us. Guys, I don't know about you. If your family passes away and someone gives you an inheritance, well, it's kind of the opposite. When we pass away, we go to God where he's already got an inheritance for us. One of my favorite passages of scripture to talk about during funerals is God goes and he creates. He says he's already up there creating where we're going to live. God goes before us and he's already made those. And those are things that you're going to inherit. You're going to inherit forgiveness. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. God has given you that. And according to verse 14, we're going to get there in a second, that he's given that to you so that you would know that you're saved. It's actually to inform you that you for sure will be in eternity with God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why when I talk about being in Christ and I talk about knowing that God is changing you and he's doing a work in your life, the Holy Spirit means that you see God moving. He's making you different. You think differently. You see things differently. Verse 12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So folks, there's no question. The whole purpose of my sermon is, are you in Christ? We're going to go and spend more time looking directly at these specific spiritual blessings. But Paul opens the letter of Ephesians and he says we're saints. And he goes down the list and he gives us multiple spiritual blessings. Redemption is a spiritual blessing God gave you. The Holy Spirit is a spiritual blessing that God gave you. The fact that God chose you before the foundations of the world, that is a blessing that God has given you. Forgiveness is something that God has given you. God did all that. But how do you receive all the amazing blessings of Christ? You have to be in Christ. You have to give your life to Jesus. So there is no question, this is a gospel time. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Now, many of you have been in church for many years, but there's many people in churches that are not believers. They've never actually made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. They have not actually confessed. They have not walked away from things in their life that maybe God has said they have to walk away from. I don't know, and I'm not saying that you have to live a perfect life. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. But have you had a tension in your heart where God is saying, for you to follow me, you've got to get rid of this? What I want to emphasize is, yes, Jesus is the one that gives us redemption. He's the one that chooses us, but we have to actually make him the Lord of our life. Are you following God? Have you given your life to Jesus? So today, in a time of response, that's it. We're going to spend the rest of the time on our sermon series covering what does it mean to be in Christ. But to be in Christ, you have to be a believer. And I encourage you, I don't know if you have friends that don't know Jesus. I don't know if you have some family members that don't know Jesus. We've got to share the gospel because it's not about not going to hell. It's about being in Christ. None of those spiritual blessings are given to us. We have to actually accept Christ and then God ends up being our Lord and Savior. So have you done that? This morning, I wouldn't want anyone to leave from here if you know God is tugging at your heart that you're not saved. Maybe right now you're not sure about your salvation. You've never known. Well, today's an opportunity for you to come, and I'd love to spend time talking with you about Jesus Christ and what it means to be in Christ more fully. But listen, that's a decision only you can make with the Holy Spirit. With that said, let me pray, and we'll go from here. Father, I thank you for our ability to be with you and in Christ. God, I thank you that Paul lists off all these amazing spiritual blessings that we're going to dive deeper in as we go through this sermon series. But Father, I 100% know, Lord, that the only way we can have any of these is if we're in you. So I pray that everybody in this room is a believer, that they've given their life to you. I pray that they think in this time of worship, that they think about, have they actually given their life to you? Have they actually repented of their sin? Have they actually dropped the old life? taking on the new life, God, that you offer, that we're going to study for the next several weeks and go deeper into what it looks like to be a Christian, how we really walked away from the other things so that we can more fully devote our life to you, Father. You are our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior. Father, I pray that all in this room will think deeply about making you the Lord and Savior of their life. And if someone does not know you or is far from you, I pray that they would come today and make you the Lord of their life right now before they would even leave. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.